That time to start, so welcome. Welcome to our Sunday school hour. And, Jim would always remind us, welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. Good to have everyone here this morning. James chapter 3 this morning. We will get there. So hopefully everybody has their steel-toed shoes on. And we'll be ready to go. Let's open up with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours, that we can come and gather freely in thy house. Thank you for these that are here. Pray that you'd watch over others that may still be coming in. Keep them safe. Bless the time that we have together as we look into thy word to study it. Father, and learn to live it as you have instructed us on how to live. And as we look at our tongues, Father, we thank you that you empower us, and it can be controlled, and not in our strength, but in yours. And we thank you that you have freely provided that so that we can control it and use it in a way that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you. Bless the time that we have this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this section, it's point D. Faith tested by its production of self-control, and that is the point for the whole chapter here. James is renoting, having used somebody else's outline. This is not original to me. It's from D. Edmund Hebert. But he notes, you know, practical Christian living, that's what James is all about. How do we live as believers? In this world in which God has set us. And it is a life of faith. We live by faith. We are saved by faith, yes. And we trusted Christ as our Savior, believing that what he did on the cross of Calvary, bearing the penalty for our sins, was our substitute. And we by faith believe that. We live by faith going forward. It's not in our strength, it's in God's strength, and it's by faith, trusting him and what he has laid out for us in his word. Because thankfully, he didn't save us and then just said, have fun. Figure out how to live for me on your own. No, he gave us a book, and we have it to read it and to see how to live and see that he empowers us to live that life that he has laid out for us, that, yes, looks like, really in a broad sense, a perfect life, because it is. It's the Christ life. Christ lived perfectly. And we can look at that from the human standpoint and say, that's impossible. I can't do that. To which I would say, yes, I agree. I can't. In my own strength, in my own merits, in my own desires, because they come and go, but God can through us. He's the one that empowers us because he's the one that saved us. And when we come to that realization, and we may come to it several times within the lifespan that we have, I think any of us that have been saved for any length of time would understand we have ebb and flows with our Christian life. There are times when, you know, we feel like we're on the mountaintop where we can touch God. Living for him is an ease. It's a blessing and it's a joy. And then something happens and we get our eyes off of our Lord. We get focused on some other things and we find ourselves tumbling down the hill. And then God puts out his hand and stops us and lifts us up. And we say, yes, that's right. I need to focus back on you again. And we find ourselves back. And so it's, to me, it's an ebb and flow. I mean, I've seen that evidenced in my life. I've seen it evidenced in scores of believers. That is the Christian life. It is an ebb and a flow. It's not the straight path that we would like to think that we're on. We sometimes veer, and then God has to bring us back. And what a gracious God that we have, that he's willing to reach out there and bring us back. But as we look at this, our faith tested by its production of self-control, Hebert notes this as he begins this. He says, in the previous tests, James insisted that a living faith must reveal itself in the production of works. In chapter 3, this demand for a productive faith is continued, but with a difference. James insists that a living faith must produce an inward result, the development of self-control. And this power of self-control is tested most readily in the matter of controlling the tongue. James agrees with Jesus that a man's words are the revelation of his character. As the organ of speech, a man's use of his tongue provides a ready revelation of his inner nature. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As Christ reminds us back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. The power of speech is one of God's greatest gifts to men, and believers must be on constant guard against the perverted use of this mighty gift. James relates the control of the tongue to the Christian teacher, verse 1, and then to the believer in general, verse 2. So if somebody is there and you'd like to read verses 1 and 2, please go ahead. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Of James.
My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body.
Okay, thank you, Gilbert. I appreciate that translation there in helping us understand. That in the King James, it says, my brethren, be not many masters. The word masters is teachers. And is warning us that we need to be careful. We do have the significance of the controlled tongue, and he notes it kind of starting off here. And it is the responsibility of the teacher. And James is addressing a concern about teaching. Not everyone may actually be qualified to do so. But James is addressing this teacher because it was both within the Jewish realm and in the early church realm, teaching was an honored and respected position, but one that was not to be taken lightly. I think of it along this way as he addresses this concern. It's kind of like the too many chiefs, not enough Indians. Everybody wants to be the chief, but who wants to be the Indians to follow? Not so much. We like that limelight. And James is warning against that. We may not be actually ready to teach and to expound the truths, to demonstrate those truths. Hebrews speaks on this same thing in Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14, what time you should be teachers, you're having to be taught again and to grow and be in that position. God will open the door. We may believe and we may have that spiritual gift of being able to teach, and it's God-given gift. But we need to prepare ourselves to be able to teach. And not just go, well, yes, I have that teach, so I'm going to go do it. And we're armed with ignorance, which is not a good thing to be armed with. And we can cause more problems than we can help. So we need to be careful with it. And James is bringing that up and really reminding ourselves, if God's given us a gift, whatever it is, you can look in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and find those and see that, yes, God's given me this gift. I have these abilities that he's given to me. God will open the door for us to use them. We don't need to force it. We don't need to say, you know, I've got it. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to plunge into this and go forward with this regardless without seeking the Lord. The Lord will open those doors. He always will, because it's his gift that's been given to you. He knows when it's best to start using it. and he will open those doors for it. And so he brings this up and is warning them, be careful. You have a teachers have a responsibility. And again, as we're touching on the tongue, since he's using that, he's reminding us, those of us that are teaching, we do have a responsibility. Why? Because what I say has an impact. You're receiving it. I need to make sure as Jim, I appreciate Jim being concerned that we say the right things. We say the truth. We speak the truth. And declare the truth. That may step on our toes. As I said, hopefully with looking at the tongue this morning, we have our steel-toed shoes on because he's going to step on our toes. Because we all have a tongue. And yes, that little piece of muscle that's in there and our vocal cords, and we are able to speak, but I would take this even further to the written word. That's our thoughts. We've put it down on paper, or we've put it on the computer, we've put it in social media for all out there to see, and I find it interesting with the events of this past week. I would say we've seen what the power of the tongue can do, both positively and negatively. There have been people within various businesses who have lost their jobs this week because they posted horrendous things against a man who was just assassinated. Why? Because of the power of the tongue. Now, are they free to have their opinions about Charlie Kirk and his beliefs? Yes, they are. But this is not the time to take glee over the death of a person. I'm sorry. That it doesn't matter who the person. There's no glee in that. There's no rejoicing. And they've lost their jobs over it. And so, I find it interesting that these things have come together at this time as we look at the tongue, because we have that for all of us to see. If you're on social media in any way, shape, or form, we've seen it. And it's been sad to see that reaction. But he tells us here, he moves on, the evidence of the perfect man, the one that is complete, mature. For in many things we offend all. I mean, we do have those times. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And so James drives this home with this evidence of the mature man, that's going to be reflected in his speaking. And if he's able to control this little muscle, the rest of it's going to fall into place too. The desires, the other things that we have raging, if you will, against God and his word within us, because again, we do still have our sinful fallen nature. And it is at odds with the new man, with the new life in Christ. Which one are we feeding? If we're feeding the old man, he's going to be strong, the new man's going to be weaker, and the old man is going to have its way. And we're going to find disaster in our lives. But if we are focusing on the new man, the new life in Christ, feeding it with the Word of God, growing him, the other is going to be weakened. We'll never eliminate it, not in this life, but it'll be weaker where it should be. And we can go forward for our God, but he gives this evidence of this perfect man. If we can control our tongues, then the other things that are in our lives, the other desires, the other drives, can be brought into subjection to the power of God. And so he speaks of this and tells us that, we are can be and should be a mature person, James notes that if the tongue can be brought under control, the rest of it will. This is not a one, W-O-N, and done. I've got it today. I've got my tongue under control. Praise God. I'm good for the rest of my life. It's not a one and done. It's a daily thing. Because again, that old man is still with us, and we have an adversary who loves to try to trip us up. And he will prod, he will pick, he will put things in our way to try to provoke us. So that instead of relying on the new man and his strength, we revert back to that old man and down we go. And so we need to remember that. Always. Thankfully, our Christian life is a day-by-day thing. And we come back to him day by day. Verses 3 through 6, the need for control over the tongue. James is moving forward with this as he notes this. This is where we should be. A mature man. We can control the tongue. He says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. So he gives us the picture of the horse with the bit, the bridle and bit. And the rider on that horse with those reins, can he easily move that huge beast? Relatively speaking, yes. Why? Because the horse doesn't appreciate that bit in its mouth. Pulling on it, it's very uncomfortable. I mean, I don't want you to do that, but just, you know, do it yourself. You know, put something in your mouth and then have somebody behind you pull on it from either side. That's not comfortable. Well, it's not comfortable for the horse either. But mankind has learned that by doing something like that, that is relatively benign, and as long as you are controlling how much pressure you're putting, you're not hurting the horse. But you're bringing the horse's will into conformity with yours, that if you want to go to the left, you can go to the left. You want to go to the right, you can go to the right. And you control that 1,000-plus-pound beast, you know, rather easily. And so he gives us that picture here and moves on to the ships as well. But the horse and the bridle, that they may obey us, indicates that the aiming and bridling the horse is to secure the obedience of the whole horse, not just its mouth. But this is not achieved by accident. The application of control represented by the bridle must be applied at the proper place. I appreciate Hebert. Who would ever think of controlling the horse by placing the bridle under its tail? Now he goes to the extreme, turns it around, and puts it on the... You know, is the bridle under the tails of a horse going to control the horse? Not one bit. So I appreciate his humor in putting that there. So James is not interested merely in a tamed tongue, but in a properly controlled tongue manifesting itself in all areas of human life. Because again, that bit and bridle controls not just the mouth. I mean, can we keep the horse from trying to reach around and nip at us with the reins and the bit and bridle? Sure we can. He tries to come around the one way, we can pull on the other, the opposite rein, and bring his head back. But it's more than just, you know, the head. It controls the whole body. And he's relating that to us. If we, again, as he noted in verse 2, if we're able to control the tongue, we're a complete man, we're going to be able to control the other parts. And I say we, God is able to control these other parts. Because he's enabled us, he's empowered us to do so. He moves on to the ship with a rudder in verse 4. He says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds. Yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth or desires. And again, you know, he is great is a relative term. Paul, or I don't know why Paul's in my mind this morning, but James, you know, thinks of the ships ever so great. The ships weren't big in James's day. Not in comparison to what we have today. But he does note, and even in today, the comparison between the rudder of the ship that controls the direction that's going to go to the rest of the ship is really, really small. I mean, even on smaller boats, the rudder is not very big in comparison to the rest of it. Why? It doesn't need to be. We don't need half the ship to be the rudder to make the ship turn. Just a small little flat piece of whatever stuck in the water that's able to turn left and right will turn the whole thing without too much difficulty. Because of the nature of how boats work within water, within the fluid. And again, using that idea, it doesn't take much to control the whole thing. And thankfully, it's God who does the controlling. But James is going to lay out here in the first part of our chapter the groundwork for, in essence, the bad. And then he's going to point us to how this can be overcome. And so he lays out this increasing look. He's given us kind of the idea, hey, you're a perfect man if the tongue can be controlled, but let's look at the tongue. Let's see what it does or can do. And so he moves on with this to the need for control over the tongue, noting it. He continues in verses 5 through 6. If somebody is there, feel free to read those two verses.
So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set upon among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell.
Okay, James doesn't pull punches, and he doesn't try to butter us up in giving us pleasant words. I mean, he's very distinct here. The tongue, it's a fire set on by hell. And he brings this up and notes the damage of an uncontrolled tongue. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member. Again, reverting back to verses 3 and 4, it's a little member. Just like the bridle, the bit is little, the rudder is little, yet control is made for the whole body, for the whole ship, for the whole horse. Your tongue, relatively speaking, is very small compared to the rest of us. But boy, does it boast great things. We may be able to think, have we heard anybody boasting within our lifetime? Yeah, nobody's ever boasted about anything. I mean, those of us that are older, I my mind comes, and I realize he held it up on his end, but one of the biggest boasters that I can remember is Muhammad Ali. Well, I mean, he could back it up, but as far as boasting, goodness gracious, I mean, he could flatter us with his words. his rhyming and all that he had, but yes, he did back it up in the ring. I'll give him that. But as far as boasting is concerned, you know, that's what I come to mind. You don't, if you have it, you don't need to boast it. I know for him, it was more a psychological thing against his opponents. Psychological warfare. And he used it well. Yes, he used his fists well within the ring. I give him that. I would not want to be inside the ring with him. But if you have it, you don't need to boast it. But he did. And so that's why I bring him up, that boasting. We could think of somebody else, for that matter. And we need to be careful. And a lot of times, those that are boasting, do they have the means to deliver? Sadly, unfortunately, not. But man, they bring it on. And we see the problems that can come. And again, looking this week, you know, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It can get out of control. And, you know, sadly we've seen that. Yes, in the political realm. I mean, again, those that have friends on Facebook, you know, I've been reflecting on things since Wednesday. And you have seen a part of our nation do its boastings in inflaming our nation. And now not want to take ownership of it. I mean, it is a stark contrast to see what has happened since, say, 2020 or before within the liberal side of politics, when something wrong happened. There was looting, there was burning, there was violence by their members. We see the taking of a life that's on the conservative side, and what do we see? Prayer vigils. Silence. There's no burning. There's no looting. There's no violence in retaliation. To me, it couldn't be more stark. And I pray that our nation wakes up to that. But ultimately, it goes to Charlie Kirk's faith. Not his political beliefs, but his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the effects of the words, whether it be on the left, whether it be on the right. Our words have effects. And James is reminding us of that. That this tongue is a little member, but man, it, when it's not used in the power of God, it can cause a world of hurt. And he notes where it has its roots in a satanic control. And we need to be careful of that. Notice verse 7 and following. The untamable nature of the tongue. And I want to try to get, I won't get to the good side before the time is over, but I want to try to get us at least through this explanation of the bad, if you will. He moves on. He says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Again, when he says the man, he's speaking about our own efforts to control it. In and of ourselves, apart from God. I mean, I think back to my younger days before I knew Christ. And I realized I was saved between the 7th and 8th grades. 12 years old, not quite 13. My tongue in upper elementary school and junior high was a terrible thing. Not in front of my mom or dad, especially my mom. We were talking to someone a while back about washing a mouth out with soap. For those of you that are younger, there was a day when that was really done. I see the nodding. I never experienced it in my home. Yeah. Yeah. I saw it used on one of my sisters who decided to use, I don't remember the words, I did something or whatever, but she didn't have pleasant words for her older brother. But it was within earshot of mom. And I can remember looking up the stairs in our townhouse apartment in California. At the top of the stairs was the bathroom. And mom taking her in, I'm not naming her, washing her mouth out. She came back out. She didn't learn. She was the middle child, which may answer a lot of those questions for those of you who know about middle children. But I remember her coming back out, and did she learn her lesson? No. She went back at her brother who was down at the bottom of the stairs. And what happened? She went right back into the bathroom again. I am quite honestly, I'm thankful that I have learned my lessons from the examples of others. And I knew that I may say these words that I know weren't right, but I made sure they were never said within earshot of somebody in authority. And so as kids gathering, we may say some things amongst ourselves, but I always made sure there was no teacher around that could hear me. And I never did it around earshot of mom or dad. But I know the tongue was a very evil and wicked thing, even at that young age. I could curse a blue streak. God can get rid of that. He did for me. He can do it for anyone. But we see this, and James is laying this down, this wickedness that can come from our tongues. And he brings it forward then with us as believers in verse 9. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. We're in God's image. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Notice what he says. My brethren, you believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you fellow redeemed, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. We ought to have a couple exclamation points behind that. How in the world can we come into church and bless God, lift up our voices in praise to Him, and then spew vile against our fellow man someplace else? It says that ought not to be. He gives us some examples here, this inconsistency. It says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. I mean, he draws it home to us. This ought not to be, folks. And again, he's talking within the Christian realm. We can't come to church on a Sunday morning and praise God and lift our voices honoring him and then turn around and on Monday morning post on social media some words of hate and bitterness against somebody else. He's saying that's wrong. That ought not to be. Let's be careful with our words. Yes, it is inconsistent. We have that issue. He will get to it. As I said, I'll touch on it. We're there. That inconsistency, and we have that rebuke. We have the condemnation from nature's consistency. Who controls nature? God does. You dig for a well, you're not going to get bitter and sweet water out of the same well. You're going to get one or the other, but you're not going to get both. Why? Because God's consistent. And so verses 13 to the end, the wisdom controlling the tongue. He's shown us this, the reality of our tongue, the truth about our tongue. And it's not a pretty picture. And in our strength, we can't control it. He's noting that. But he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, manner of living, conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. Where can we find control for this vile member, if you will, this thing that can cause so much trouble? God. Brethren, we have God on our side. He dwells within us. Christ, yes, he is an example for us. But he's more than an example. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our God. It's his life that is to be lived out in us. We can look at Christ's words. Do we see him spewing vile hatred and things? No. Does he speak some sharp truth at times? Oh, yes. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Is that vile venom? No, that's truth. And sometimes the truth has to be presented rather abruptly, if you will. I mean, again, we're seeing it here with James. Because sometimes, and God understands that, instead of a hickory switch, he sometimes has to use a 2x4 against us to get our attention, to get us to wake up to the truth of his word. Far better to have it just a still small voice than imprinted on a 2x4. But we have those things going on, and he reminds us that it is a wise man endued with knowledge. Come to God. Seek him out. He continues on, verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Again, he's showing us this contrast. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, divisions and the like, and without hypocrisy. Which wisdom would we seek to prefer? The earthly wisdom that brings division and strife and every evil work? Or the wisdom that brings us purity, peaceableness, gentleness, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? I think we would all say, yes, I want that. That's what I desire. And again, noting, we've seen both of these on display this week since Wednesday. We've seen both sides of this on display. May we realize the benefit of a tongue empowered by God, controlled by God. Because truly that is a force to be reckoned with. Because God is the one empowering it and sending forth His word, His truth. He continues verse 18. We did get there. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The attractiveness of this life must be established by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. His deeds, which are the acid test of his wisdom, must be wrought by his personal faith, providing external evidence of God's transforming power within. His deeds must be done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The emphasis is on humility, more commonly translated meekness or gentleness. Such meekness is a characteristic of true wisdom as the opposite of arrogant self-assertiveness. It is the attitude of heart that produces, gentleness and mildness in dealing with others. Not weakness, but power under control. That's what meekness is. It's not weakness. It's power under control. This Christian meekness, and Hebert quotes another person, Moo, notes, involves a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God and a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealings with our fellow men. And what a joy, ultimately, to experience that in ourselves. And to realize that God can control us. These bad things, this old man that so wants to rise up within us and regain that stature that it had before we trusted Christ. Who controls that? I can't. I tried that before I trusted Christ, and that was a miserable failure. Going back to my tongue, I knew it was wrong. But I couldn't control it. But when I trusted Christ, and I learned, I had the means to get rid of those words, eliminate them from my vocabulary, and put in a vocabulary that's pleasing to God. And He empowered that. And that's far better. God is the one that does it, not us. We rely on Him. He brings this wisdom back. What did He tell us in chapter 1? If any of you lack wisdom, and the answer to that understanding is, we do lack wisdom. We do. Let him ask of God. Take that understanding, yes, I do lack wisdom, God. I need your wisdom. The wisdom from the world is devilish. It's earthly. It's sensual. That's not the wisdom I want. I want yours. I'm seeking you. And he will give to all men. That's all of us. Liberally, generously, fully. And he doesn't get after us because we keep asking for it. Giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's never going to come back to you and say, sorry, you got your quota for today. But Lord, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm just getting started. I'm going to have to come back to you within a few hours. Nope, sorry, you've reached your limit. No, he's not going to do that. He's not going to upbraid us. He gives liberally. It's one time where the word is a good word for us because it means generous. He's going to give us generously. He'll take care of us. And what a joy to see that lived out day by day. We've gone over a couple minutes. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Father, as James reminds us of our tongue, our speech, our words, whether vocal or written, truly can have life-changing effects, both for evil and for good. And Father, part of that choice is ours, even as believers. Help us to understand, we know the struggle. Yes, the struggle is real. Because as believers, we still have that old sinful nature that seeks to rise to the top. But Father, we have the new life in Christ. We have your enablement. We have your power, which is far greater than the old man, greater than our adversary, greater than this wicked world system. And it can overcome. You can overcome. You have. Christ did. And you can in our lives. Help us to experience that. Father, we need to reach out to you. As we're reminded here, and you will give. You will give of your wisdom. You will give of your strength. And we can be that mature man that is able to bridle our tongue. And Father, in doing so, ultimately, the other things, the other areas of our lives that need to be brought under your control can and will be brought under as we rely on you. Encourage our hearts with that understanding this morning. Bless as we look forward to the service to come. May our hearts be open for thy word, to receive it, and to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.